Well, I wish each one again a good morning and hope everyone is doing, having a good morning and are, you feel the presence of God this morning. It's my heart. It's been a blessing for me to be here. I was very conflicted what to share this morning, but then I felt the Lord clearly show me some thoughts, and I think it's an important subject. This morning we'd like to look at some examples. We want to learn more about God, and I think that's important. If you can go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3 if you'd like. But I don't know what you think of when you think of God, who God is, how do we, our relationship with God, how do we relate to God, how do we, what do you think of when you think of God? Who is God? What does he do? What about him? And this morning, if we look at Exodus chapter 3, this is the story of Moses. And Moses, they're going to read the entire chapter here in a minute. But first, we'd just like to jump in here in verse 13 and to get our title and our text verse. And Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." And if you look at other translations, it should probably say, "I am who I am. I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." So this is what Moses was supposed to tell the children of Israel. The title of the message this morning is, "I Am." Who is God? God said, "I am." And at first glance, that is a very simple phrase. That doesn't even make any sense at first. But we start thinking about that. I am, and I think we're going to see there's a tremendous amount of meaning and power in that little statement, "I am." And it helps us to understand God. And I think too many times we hear sermons and we try to live our life and we understand that we are to obey the commandments of God. We are to be broken. We are to be surrendered. We are to confess our sins. We are to be sorry for our sins. And sometimes maybe we wonder, well, am I doing enough? Am I really sorry? Am I really broken? Am I really surrendered? Is my flesh? And we try to beat our flesh down and, you know, just kind of push it down out of the way. But I think that's the wrong approach. The right approach is if we understand who God is, we look at God and see him, understand, get to know God, and you will become humble. Some of the most humble people that we've ever had the examples of is Moses and Abraham, people that were very, very close to God, and it humbled them. And that is the way we get there, not by trying to drive our flesh down. That doesn't work because we're focused on our flesh, not on God. Let's read Exodus chapter 3. I love Bible stories, and this is one of my favorites. Now Moses, remember now, let's just do a little history lesson first, actually, before we start. So here was Moses. He had been raised in Pharaoh's house, and he was a prince. He was, many think, he was in line to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. And yet he knew he was a Hebrew, and there was this thing going on, And I think he felt this call, something, and many times many of us are that way. We feel this call maybe as we're younger, and we don't quite understand it. And so he saw this Egyptian, and he was abusing these Hebrews. He was beating them, I think it says. Whatever the case, he was being very mean to them, and it upset him. He felt the injustice of that, and so he went and he ended up killing that Egyptian, and he buried him in the sand to try to hide the evidence. And then if you remember the story, there was two Hebrews were fighting, and he said, "Hey, you need to stop that." And they said, "Well, what are you going to do? Kill me like you did that Egyptian?" And so he understood that this word had gotten around about somebody knew what he had done. And so he was afraid, and he ran, and he hid out in the desert. It says he was on the back side of the desert. I don't know where the back side of the desert is, but it sounds like the middle of nowhere. And so And then he ran into met this man, and he ended up marrying his daughter, and he was there for 40 years. That's a long, long time. And here he was now. It says, now Moses kept, in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Exodus, it says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. I guess this is where we get the backside of the desert. Maybe he didn't live there, but he took the flock there. And verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Think about that picture. You're out in the, just you and a bunch of sheep out in this middle of nowhere, and it's hot and dry, and there's a bush, and it's on fire. And it just doesn't burn up. It just keeps fire just shooting out of it. So I think Moses did what we'd all do, or maybe some of us would turn and run, I don't know. But Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And that's the reason the bush didn't burn up, because that was the presence of God. That wasn't your regulation fire. That was the presence of a holy God. In verse 5, he says, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, what did God say? I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. See, Moses didn't have any trouble understanding his flesh and his evil heart at that moment when he was in the presence of a holy God. He was not trying to become humble. He hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Again, God was seeing the same thing Moses had seen 40 years ago, and his things had not changed. And now here God was saying, Moses, I'm going to send you. Verse 10 says, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so now God had put that call on Moses. You are the one to lead them out. And what did Moses say? And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go out unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now look, we are getting very close to verse 13, where we started out at. Verse 13, where God says, I am. That was a reply to Moses' question, who am I? And so we ask and we say, God, who am I that I should do this? Who am I that you have called to do this work, whatever it might be? Who am I to raise these children for you? Who am I? And God says, that's not the question. The answer to that question, who am I, is I am. Because it's God who fills that in. Verse 12, and he says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. So this was the place. I think this was probably there at Mount Sinai. God said, this is where you're going to be, right here. You're going to bring the people here to worship me. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Again, bring that out. Moses says, who am I? God says, I am. I am the one that will bring that out. It doesn't matter to some. God, yes, God had prepared Moses. Moses was a humble man. God could use him, but it wasn't Moses that brought the children about. We say that sometimes when Moses brought the children. It wasn't Moses. It was the I am. And God could have used another vessel just as well. if he was broken like Moses. And God said in verse 15, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, and that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment. And you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. God already just giving Moses that roadmap. And how often did Moses forget it? How often did he try to get out of that? And you know, he made the excuse of that he wasn't a good speaker, and he so he got Lord let Aaron help him and so forth. What are some things? Let's just think about now the statement of I am. And then we're going to hear in a minute, we're going to go to the New Testament and look at all the things that Jesus said that he was. I am. Jesus, different times, he said, I am this, I am that. I did something a little different. I asked a question for this message to artificial intelligence. And I asked, what is the significance that God said that I am? And it actually came up with some pretty good points. I'm going to share those with you, but just so you know, this is where this comes from. So what do we see, according to artificial intelligence, what the I am statement, what does that mean? What do we see in that? How do we understand? How does that help us understand God? I think that's what I said. How do we see God in the I am statement in Exodus 3:13? And the first one it mentioned is self-existence. Because I can't just say, when somebody asks me, I'm not going to say I am. That wouldn't make any sense, because I did not used to be. I am, and I will be to some extent. But self-existence, I did not create myself. God did. The self-existence of God. God, he is. I am. That was the best answer. I am. Because he always has been, he always is, and he always will be. He is. I am. God exists independently of any other being. And that's something it's hard for us to wrap our mind around. The second point it mentioned was eternity. We see the eternal nature of God. His existence transcends time. Again, he was. Used to be, he was in eternity past, he is now, he's in eternity future, he always was, he did not have a beginning, he does not have an end. That's how we see God. The third point was his immutability, his nature, it remains unchanged, he always was the same. I am a different person to some extent than I used to be. And I will probably be, if I live long enough, I will change. My personality might even change. First of all, I will become older. I will age. God's not that way. He is unchanged. He's exactly the same God that he was when he came to Moses. He's exactly the same God that he was at creation. He is exactly the same God that he was. I mean, you can't say 10 million years before creation, because there was no years. You can't even understand it. But God is always the same. The fourth point is we see the sovereignty of God. He is the ultimate authority. He is the source of all things. I am. He simply is. All things begin and end with him. We see his uniqueness as the fifth point. Distinct from creation, he is not limited by creation. He is above creation. He was not created. God is a unique being. And then it mentioned three more things that we see is we see his presence. He is here. He is actually present with us. I am. He is not saying, I'm up here and you're down here. No, he is with us. We see his faithfulness is the second one there. His promises endure forever. He's always the same again. And we see his sufficiency, his self-sufficiency. He lacks nothing. I am. We see all these things, this I am statement. He is. He does not have any needs. He wants things from us. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And that makes it even more special. Okay, let's turn to the book of John. And Jesus tried to show us a little bit. And again, as we think about Jesus, God, Jesus said that he was there at the creation. I and the Father are one. We're going to get to a scripture about that. And many of these things are pictures. And that's how do you describe God? How do you describe a being that doesn't have a beginning, that doesn't have an end, that is invisible yet we see his work, that is we have to take by faith? How do we describe how is he supposed to describe himself? How does he say he? And so he gave us all these word pictures. And he helps us to understand a little bit. And he says, I am this. I am this. And that's what we're going to look at this morning is the I am statements now of Jesus. In John chapter 4 is the first one we're going to look at. John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. And this is coming out of the story of the woman at the well. And he had come there, and he gave her water, and then he told her that, you know, if you had the right water, you wouldn't have to drink again. And so she that caught her interest. And so, but he was talking about spiritual water. And in John chapter 4, verse 25, he says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." I am. I am he. And this is just a simple statement that, and I don't know if we read any other place before this, that Jesus had just openly said, I am the Messiah. I am. We have his clear word here. I am the Messiah. I am the one that the prophets talked about. I am he. And of course, we know that she went her way into the city and she started being an evangelist for Jesus. Let's go to next page, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 30 to 35. And let's read that passage of Scripture. John chapter 6, verse 30. They said therefore unto him. Again, okay, this was, let me just share a little bit of background here. This was after he had fed the 5,000. And the people were following him around, and they were wanting another free meal. That was really nice, was it not? We didn't even have to work for our food, and that, they probably had to work a little harder for their food than we do today, maybe. But they couldn't just go buy a cheeseburger for $10 at McDonald's. They had to go out and catch the fish. They had to make the bread. They had to work harder for it. But here they had come, and they were following Jesus around now. And so he said unto them in verse 30 of John chapter 6. They said, therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're saying, you know, our fathers, you know, they had manna. They didn't have to. Are you going to feed us like our fathers did? We don't have to actually provide for ourselves. We can just eat bread. Why don't we follow you around? And every day you just provide the bread with 12 baskets left over. Verse 32, and then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He said, that wasn't Moses that gave you that bread, going back to Moses here now. But it was God. Again, God used Moses, and they were saying that our fathers did eat manna. They were implying that it was because of Moses. Jesus said, no, it wasn't Moses, it was God that gave you that meat, bread first of all. But he says, my Father giveth you now the true. He's bringing it to a spiritual level now. In verse 33, he says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Again, they're thinking bread like we're going to maybe have for lunch, so they wouldn't have to eat again. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. So he finally makes the point. He says, I am the bread of life. He's trying to bring this point across spiritually, just like he was talking about the woman at the well. I am the spiritual water. Now he says, I am the bread of life. Just like you could eat the idea of eating a final meal and we'll never get hungry again. Now, I like to eat, as you can probably tell, but do you realize how much more we could get done in a day, how much more work we could be, how much more productive we could be if we wouldn't have to eat? We spend a good part of our life, not because we necessarily have to, but we spend a lot of time eating. First of all, it's a social event, and that's good, but we spend a lot of time thinking and preparing and planning and going places to eat. If we'd never have to do that, we could get a lot more done, could we not? And that's what they were thinking. They were like, boy, this would be really nice if we never had to eat again. But Jesus said, just like in a spiritual sense now, I am sufficient. I am the bread of life. He's giving us that word picture. And just in a spiritual sense, we have to continue reading the Bible. We have to continue our relationship. But God is sufficient to give us that bread of life. Jesus, I am summed up again. And what I want us to see in the I am statement is God is, he just, I am. I am everything. I am your provision. I am the bread of life here. Let's move over to John chapter 8 now. John chapter 8, verse 19. Now we have Jesus talking about, early in the morning, trying to remember the context. He had just come out of where he wrote on the ground after the accusers brought that woman. And in verse 19 he says, he's talking, I think, to the Pharisees and to the Jews. Then said they unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, you should have known my father also. Yes, he's talking to the Jews here, the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, and they did not like him. They had it in for Jesus. We understand that. Verse 20, it says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, and ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even this saying that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. What does he say here? He says, I am from above. I am different. His point was, I am. I am from above. I am not like you. They said they wanted power. They wanted to be in control. They did not like it when he tested them. And he had to say this when he was in the treasury. The things that they shouldn't have, they were money hungry. They said, who are you? But they couldn't lay hands on him, he says, because his hour was not yet come. They wanted to. Jesus told him, I'm going to go my way and you're going to seek me and you're going to die in your sins. Because where I'm going, you can't come because you have wicked hearts. And the Jews were like, well, is he going to kill himself? You know, that we can't go where he's, that's where their mind went. He said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Jesus Christ came from God. He is God. Again, I am from above. I am not of this world, he says. You are of the world, he tells them. I am not of the world. I am from above. See, I am of Jesus. Trying to understand who Jesus was. Who is God? He is not like us. He is not tied to earthly things. He is above us. That's why he was the sinless sacrifice. I think we understand that. All right, moving on down in John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59. Again, he's talking to the Jews here again, I believe. John 8, 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? They didn't realize who they were talking to, because yes, he had. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Again, showing that God, Jesus, had always been there. Jesus didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. No. Before Abraham was, I am. Can we understand who God is? Who Jesus, his son, is? Does it bring us any comfort? Okay, John chapter 9 now. John chapter 9, first five verses. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. Well, it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am what? The light of the world. Again, a word picture. We can understand that. We've all been in a dark place and there's one bright light. Jesus isn't just the light. Every light I've ever seen has limitations. It's only so bright. You go far enough, it's dark again, right? Not Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We see that he is so bright, he is so good. I am. Understanding God, understanding who he is. The light of the whole world. The sun only can light one side of the earth at a time. Jesus Christ can light the entire thing. Again, a word picture. Now in John chapter 10, this is the story. Jesus starts out, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some of the way. Remember that story? The same as a thief and a robber. Talking about this sheepfold and all this. And he goes on down and it says in verse 6 that he spoke this parable, but they didn't understand. And then in verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so we think about livestock. We think about sheep. Some of us have sheep, and we understand that sheep need a safe place. A good shepherd will build a good sheepfold. He will have a safe place for his sheep. And as we see here, especially in this time, they would just take the sheep out into the wild. They didn't have fences and so forth. And at night, there was predators, there was lions, there was, I don't know what all they had there, but there was things that everything wants to eat a sheep. And so they made this sheepfold. Maybe it was out of rocks, maybe it was out of logs, whatever. And it was very, very tight. And it only had one way in and one way out. Because then the shepherds, I think, would sleep in front of that door to make sure that everything was safe. Now, they didn't have a back door where something could slip in. It was a good tight. They were good shepherds. Jesus is saying, I'm like that. I protect you. But and we can think about this as the kingdom of God or as heaven or whatever you want to think about. But he says, I'm the way in and out of there. Just like that. You have to go through me. And there's many religions today, and people, many even professing Christians, they want to say, well, it doesn't matter if you believe in Jesus or Muhammad or whatever. As long as you're sincere in your belief, you can get to heaven. No, 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 no. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the only way in. All that ever came before me, he says, are thieves and robbers. When the sheep didn't hear them, yes, that maybe they deceived a few sheep, but luckily, thankfully, the sheep didn't hear them. But when the true shepherd came, then the people recognized. Let's keep reading. There's another one right here. Verse 10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I think he's talking about the Gentiles, talking about us. He's going to bring us in. We're going to be a part of this big fold. It says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Again, a word picture. I am the good shepherd. Just what I was describing earlier. The Jews understood that. A good shepherd. He doesn't run away when the lions come. He doesn't run away when the coyotes and the wolves, whatever it might be. He stays and he protects the sheep. He's willing to die for the sheep. And Jesus, as it goes on, as we know now from this perspective after the New Testament, that Jesus gave his life for the sheep, gave his life for you and I. He is that good shepherd. He laid down his life for you and I. He gives his life. All right, John chapter 10 again, on down in verse 30. Verse 31, start reading verse 30. Jesus, again, this is just right after that, how he had said this. And in verse 26, he says, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. So he's what he told the Jews, you're not my sheep. And they didn't like that. That hurt. That cut them deep. But it was the truth. They needed to hear it. Verse 30, he says, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye to him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest. Excuse me. Thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. He says, I am the Son of God. I and my Father are one. I am. And this made them very angry, because now he's claiming to be God. This is why they killed him, because he claimed to be God. And yet he was God. He was not lying. I am. I am. I and the Father are one. You know, I thought about that. My Father and I are not one. My Son and I are not one. And yet I think this is the best description that Jesus had for the relationship between him and his Father. But yet it was something more than earthly fathers and sons have. It was even more closely. They are one. We see that in the Trinity. That was their best description of their relationship. But it's more than that. John chapter 11 now. John chapter 11, verse 23. John 11, verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, this is to Martha. After Lazarus had died, Jesus saith unto her in verse 23 of John 11, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, what did he say? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Again, bringing it to that spiritual thing. Spiritually, we can now never, we don't have to ever die. Yes, our bodies must decay. But we can live on with Jesus. Because he says, I am. He conquered death. He went into the grave. Nobody else went in there and laid hands on him and prayed. He rose of his own power. And he conquered death. The only person to have ever done that. Because he was also God. I am the resurrection and the life. John 13, verse 13 is the next one. John 13, 13. Ye call me Master and Lord and say, well, for so I am. He is Master. He is Lord. He admitted it. He stated it. I am Master. I am Lord. He must be that. The only question is, do we claim him? Do we acknowledge him? John 14. Trying to move through this rather quickly. John 14, verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 7. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So Jesus said, I want to go build a place for you, that where I am, where he exists, where he just is, where he, the great I am, exists, and where he's at. I want you there. Thomas says, Lord, how are we going to know how to get there? Thomas didn't understand some things yet, but he was curious. Jesus saith unto him in verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Again, similar idea to being the door of the sheepfold. I am the way. How are we going to know the way? I am the way. The I am. Going back to Moses. Who am I? That's what Thomas was saying. Who am I? Who am I to know how to get to heaven? Who am I to know how to be with you, Jesus? The answer to the question of who am I is always, I am. John chapter 15 now. Starts out with the words, I am. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Again, who am I? I am. You can do nothing without me. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them unto the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Who am I? I am. The source of nourishment. He tells us we must bear fruit. That is what we're judged on. Because what did he say? What did he say in Matthew 25 when the sheep and the goats came up, so to speak? And they said, Lord, when saw we thee hungry? When saw we thee thirsty? When saw we thee a stranger? When saw we thee naked or in prison and we didn't minister to you? You know the account. And as much as you did or did not do it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me or you did it not to me. We must have fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Do we have those things? And yet he says, I am the vine. That I am the only reason. Do you understand that? I am the reason that you can have joy. I am the reason that you can serve with cheerfulness. I am the reason, because I am the vine that gives you nourishment. If you take a grape on a vine and you cut that grape off and it's green, it's not going to become a good ripe grape, is it not? Because it's cut off. There is no vine there anymore. Jesus said, yes, we need that fruit, but we also need that. We have to have that nourishment. And I am that. I am that for you. I will sustain you. I am the vine. Very important point. Now let's go, as we close down here, a couple more in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I am. Again, same writer, the Gospel of John, and now the book of Revelation. Jesus himself again speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the beginning. I am A to Z. I am all. I am. It's all we need to know. I am. It's all about Jesus. Who am I? I am. Now, Revelation 1 verse 17, he says again, John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Similar thought there. I am the first, I am the last. I am always there. My grace is sufficient. I am there. And then we have the next verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead. He was in the grave, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And he says, have the keys of hell and of death. I don't know about you, but I want to know that person who has the keys of hell and of death. I don't want to go through that. I want to know the one who liveth. Yes, he was dead. And that's the reason that I can live is because he was dead. I am. And in all my insufficiencies, when I feel like I just can't do it, and I say with Moses, God, who am I? Why me? I would like to remember the words of Jesus, the words of God himself, out of the burning bush. I am. Let's kneel for prayer.